Would you bow your heads this morning? Father, we come to you now, Lord, and ask that, Father, you would open our hearts. Father, you would open our minds to hear the truth of your word. Father, you would help us to receive that truth and to understand it. Father, I pray now as I surrender myself to you for this moment that, Lord, you would strengthen me, that, Father, you would anoint this time and that you would speak through me. Because, Father, anything that I have to say means nothing. But, Lord, this morning what you have to say means everything. Speak through me now. Your servants are listening. Father God, I just pray everything in the precious, most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. As we come this morning, it's easy in the state that we are in, the time that we live in, if we're honest, to look around, and it seems oftentimes that evil wins. We know different in our minds and in our hearts because we're believers, but if we're honest, it just seems that evil wins. And at times it is probably that evil is prevailing right now because we live in a fallen world. And when we see that, if we're truly honest, if you're honest, if I'm honest, it begins to weigh on us. And we oftentimes need to be reminded. We need to understand that there is one who has won the battle. The victory is already won. And this life that we live in, we have ups and we have downs, we have battles, we lose some, we win some. But ultimately, there is one who loves us, and that is the one who is coming back for us. Amen. We have a hope that one day, by God's own confession, that he is going to send his Son and he's going to come and take us. And let me tell you, all of the suffering that we've gone through will not mean anything compared to the glory that we're going to see. The glory that we're going to live in. Do you know we're no different than they were when John was put out on the Isle of Patmos to serve a sentence under a ruler who was persecuting Christians? And do you know they were being persecuted? And they were looking around and they were seeing what appeared to them that evil was winning. Some of them even allowed the idea of church and the obstacles of life to begin to come in and begin to take over. And it sounds like a picture of us, does it not? Sometimes we allow the weight of this world to weigh on us, and we need reminding. And that's exactly what we're going to see today. Would you take your Bibles with me and open them to the book of Revelation? That's the last book in your Bible, the book of Revelation in chapter 1. And as you're turning there, remember that this was the Apostle John that wrote this. It was given to him in a vision. There are some who love Revelation and some who do not. Some say they can't understand it because it was written, a lot of it, in imagery and in language that we don't understand. I believe a lot of it in his vision. What John was seeing, he had to use the best thing that he could to describe what he was seeing. But he was writing, and at the beginning of this letter, it's going to tell us that he wrote it to the seven churches. and we're going to talk about them just briefly. But this morning, as we come to God's Word to remind us that there is a bright future and that there is one coming back for us, but we're also going to get to see who is the one who's coming for us. Because the book of Revelation was a revelation of who Jesus Christ was. Would you stand with me this morning as we read from God's Word? I'm going to be beginning in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. Father God, you are the Almighty. And Lord, we call on you now this morning. Lord, speak to us. Lord, help us in the flesh that we live in to see the hope and the peace and the joy and the love that you provide. And Father, may we keep our eyes focused on you, looking and waiting and anticipating that day of your return. And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious, the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This morning, as we come and looking at who Christ is, it's very important that we understand. It's very important that those that John was writing this vision to was important, because in the next part of the letter that we're not going to look at today, these letters go out to the seven churches. And in those churches, some of them are commended, but many of them are given a reprimand. And he begins this letter, I believe, by showing what authority it is that he's writing this letter. I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life I get reprimanded by God. But it's helpful to know who he is, and it's helpful to know why he does that. Because there is love in that, amen? As we go through life, as we go through persecutions, we don't face the same persecutions here as much as they do in other countries. But let me tell you, church, as Christians, we are facing persecution today. Unfortunately, even sometimes we face persecution within the own church as we begin to look and decide how other people ought to do things. But what I want us to see is, who is it that our eyes are focused on? Who is it that gave this revelation, and why was God giving it? Who is it that we worship? How is it that we can continue through our persecution, through our difficulties, through our trials? How is it that we can keep our head up? Who are we worshiping? And I believe that it gives us a very good description, a revelation in these verses 4 through 8 of who exactly Jesus Christ is. He said that he wrote it to the seven churches that are in Asia. Well, are there not more churches in Asia? Yes, there were more churches in Asia, but you will notice that John likes seven because seven is completion. Seven is the number of completion, the number of fullness. There's 7 days in a week. And we see this completion all throughout. And the seven churches, if you go over and you look at them as they're described, every church from then until now will fit in that category of one of those seven. But this vision was given to those seven churches, and it begins to describe, and it says that he was and he is and he is to come. The first thing I want us to see this morning is who he is. It talks about that here, who he is, who is Jesus. And it describes very clearly there for us, well, maybe not clearly if you pick it up, that he is part of the Trinity. It describes him in three ways here. It tells us there at verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before him. The one who is God. God is. Jesus is God. God is the head of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is described in the Old Testament as the I am, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. And that is who Jesus is. But it also says, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. The seven spirits. It took me some time in looking and researching this, trying to find seven spirits. But once again, we see the what? Number seven. It's talking about totality. Here, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the completeness of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness. Revelations 5:6 reads it this way. And I saw between the throne with the Lamb four living creatures, and the elders of the Lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So you have God. You have God the Father, the Holy Spirit. And then we see in Isaiah chapter 2, 11 chapter 2, the Spirit of the Lord rests on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit and the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the completion. When we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. God is with us. Amen. And then verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from his blood. Jesus Christ is the one that is being revealed. It gives us three aspects of who he is. Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. And we see that in the scripture that he is the faithful witness. He is the prophet. He is the one who came, God, and dwelled in flesh and spoke to us God's word. Gave us pictures and images and direction of who he is. See, Jesus was the prophet, the faithful witness to declare what God told him to do. You see, he's also priest because he's the firstborn of the dead. Well, You might ask, well, how is he the firstborn of the dead? Didn't he raise Lazarus? Wouldn't Lazarus be the firstborn of the dead? No. Yes, Jesus raised Lazarus, but just to die again in flesh. Jesus is the first one that was resurrected from the dead to never die again. Amen? He is the living one. He is the priest. He is the one that was able to take his perfect body and provide the sacrifice for you and I. That was the priest's job in the Old Testament. You see, the Old Testament is a picture of what was to come. The priests were the only ones who could go and offer the sacrifice to cover sin. Jesus offered the sacrifice to cover our sins once and for all. He is the one that was the Lamb himself. And he is the one that put himself on that cross to bleed and to give his life for you. He offered the sacrifice as priest. And the moment that he died, that veil was ripped and it opened up the Holy of Holies. Jesus is also the King. He is the ruler. He is the ruler. He paid for us. He paid your debt. He is prophet, priest, and king. That's who he is. Secondly, it tells us who he was. And we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So what he was, he is still. But he was our Redeemer. He is the one who came and pulled us out of the dirt, out of the mud, out of the grips of sin. He redeemed you and I. And that gives us hope that the one who gave his life for us and redeemed us, Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. He was our Redeemer. He released us. Church, whether you know it or not, you were bound under the authority of Satan before Christ came into your life. Because the moment you sinned, you were separated from God. You were under his authority. Sin had a grip on you like nothing you have never experienced. A grip that would not release you for nothing. But Jesus, in his authority and his power, has come and released us from the power of sin. Not only did he release us from the power of sin, but he is our sacrificial lamb. It tells us in that verse that it was by his blood. Church, I want to tell you, there's not a thing on this earth that you can do to atone for your sin. I don't care if you sinned just once and then you lived a sweet little angel. Might be what your mama called you, but she was lying. Because we're not all sweet little angels. But by his blood, no one else's, nothing else, is what redeemed you. He was that sacrificial lamb. We can always look back to that Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Jesus could have come. Jesus could have lived a perfect life. Jesus could have died and went back to heaven, and it would have done you and I no good. It's by his blood. It says, even in the Old Testament, that life is in the blood, and it's life for life. Your life or his life. But because of who he was as the sacrificial lamb, he has come and he has released us. Amen. But you know, he didn't release us to nothing. He released us, he changed us, and he made us priest. Made us priest. Verse 6, and he made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God. What does it mean by that priest? You see, there's jobs of the priest. There was, if we could even maybe say, there was a benefit of being a priest. The priest is the only one who could enter into the Holy of Holies. Just the high priest behind that veil, and only once a year. It was the priest that the people would come to, and the priest would offer their sacrifices for them. But because of who Jesus Christ is, because he redeemed us, because he was that sacrificial lamb, he made us priests. In church, we have the right and the authority at any moment we want to enter in to the presence of Almighty God. Amen. We can come to him, we can confess our sins, and he will forgive us. We can communicate directly with him. That veil of the Holy of Holies was torn, and we have that right to go in and be with him. He is with us. He is in us. The jobs of the priest, one of those was, it says, spiritual sacrifice. 1 Peter 2 and Verse 5 says this, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We have a right and a responsibility and an obligation to offer up spiritual sacrifice. We can worship God even when times are difficult. We can worship God when times are great. We can give him praise when times are difficult. How is it that we get through what we've gotten through in life? How is it that we get through the death of our children and still be able to praise him? How is it that we can get up every day and keep going when there's pain that stays in us all the time and we just seem to can't get rid of it? How is it that we get through the news that your mother has fallen and then you get a call a week later that your mother has had a stroke? How do we get up and still praise God? It's a spiritual sacrifice because of what he's done for me. What he's done for you. No matter what we're going through, we have some promises of God. And one is that is he is with you. He is with you. We must understand that everything that happens on this earth is not always caused by God. Because we live in a fallen world and there is sin in this world. But what we must understand are two important things, and I want you to focus in right here on this. Anything that happens was allowed by God, and anything that happens is limited by God. Satan doesn't have power over God. He allows and he limits. And how is it that we can do a spiritual sacrifice to offer up to him? Because let me tell you, I don't care what you're going through. If you will pause long enough to look, you will see God's hand at work if you are a believer in your life. I could sit here, I could pull up a chair and sit it right here and sit down and for more than a week do nothing but tell you the hand of God that I have seen the last 2 weeks. Now, I could stop and blame God for everything. I could stop and complain. I mean, you know, I'm like anyone else. Don't want my mom like she is. But every single piece of it, I have seen God's hand in moving, so I can praise Him. I can know that this isn't the end, that He is coming for us again one day. Amen? That's what it's telling us. It also says that we're to proclaim His excellency. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He come in that moment you called on Him, and He snatched you out of the darkness. He snatched you out of the hand of Satan, and He placed you in His hand. He brought you from the darkness and placed you into the light. Not only is it who He was, not only is it who He is, but third, I want us to see, it tells us He is coming again. I'm going to say that again. He is coming again. Amen? That's what we get to look forward to. The world is going to be made new. He's going to come and get us and take us to glory to be with Him forever. He is going to come to return for one purpose, and that is to dwell with men in all of His glory. Revelations 1:7, behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Amen. He's writing, talking about who Jesus is, who the authority of this letter, who this vision was from. It's not just the one who is or was, but it's the one who's coming back. The Old Testament and the New Testament line up so good together. Part of that verse was out of the Old Testament. The Old Testament uses a word called Shekinah. You've probably heard me saying here the word, the Shekinah glory of God. Shekinah is a word that means the one who dwells. In the Old Testament, God's Shekinah glory was seen all over it. His glory when He brought them out of Egypt. And they had the led by the fire at night. He was dwelling with them. They had the cloud by day. When they set up the tabernacle in His presence, His Shekinah glory filled that tabernacle. When they built the temple and His presence come and rested in there. Then we read toward the end of the New Testament that His glory, His presence left. You see, when Moses was leading the Israelites and God said, Moses, I've promised to you that I'd get you to the promised land. But these people, says, I'm not going to go with you, but the angel's going to get you there. Some of them would say, hallelujah, let's go. But Moses fell on his face and he said, if you're not going, don't move me. If your Shekinah glory, if your presence isn't here, you see, He's coming again to take us, to be with Him, to dwell with us. The book of Daniel in the Old Testament is often called the revelation of the Old Testament. Daniel 7:13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. You see, Jesus is not coming back like He came the first time. He's not going to come back as a secure in a little baby and nobody knows it's happening. Ooh. The trumpets are going to sound. The angels, I think, are going to sing. And as He comes, it says, all will see him. Everyone will see him when he comes to dwell back with us. That gets rid of a lot of things that people believe, but it says that even those who pierced him, those who have already died and gone on, they're not just asleep, they're alive, they have a conscience. Even those from the old times, even those who killed Jesus himself, will see him coming in all of his glory and in all of his victory as he returns back for us. But it also tells us that some will mourn over him. There will be some who are not ready for his return. Are you ready? Because one day, any moment, the twinkling of an eye, that trumpet will sound. And it's verse 8. Jesus, speaking in the vision, said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He is the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. We need to take our eyes and we need to focus them. We need to be looking. We need to be ready. And let me tell you, when we do that, see, we often see this book of Revelation just as prophecy, but what it is it's giving the hope that we live in today. The hope to know that this isn't all that there is. The hope to know that there is one coming back because he loves us. The hope to know that evil doesn't win. But we must be ready because we have hope that one day, no one knows the hour, no one knows the day, the second, the year. But when God says it's time, that trumpet sounds. Christ is coming for his bride. Amen. That gets us through what we live in today. May you bow your heads. Father God, I thank you so much for your love. Father, I thank you that in your word, Father, you knew we needed a description because, Father, you know what we see around us. Father, we need our eyes focused on you, and we seek you now. Father, may we live in the hope, the assurance, and the promise that you love us, and the hope and the assurance and the promise that you are coming back for us. And Father, one day, once again, your Shekinah glory, you will dwell fully with man, your people. Father, thank you. And Lord God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. This morning, as we get ready for our invitation, would you just stand where you are for a moment. Just bow your head before the Lord.